Amen. Can I invite you to turn then in Isaiah to chapter 52 and to have just these two verses of the text that we're going to look at together this morning open in front of you so that we might read them again, understand them. We're going to get used to this passage of Isaiah 52. We're going to be here for a few more weeks as we really unpack what it means to know the salvation that God has prepared for us. In Isaiah, it's prepared this side of the cross in the Lord Jesus Christ who fulfills these verses. We know, of course, we have it now and it is being worked in our lives. So Isaiah 52 verses 1 and 2 read, "Awake, awake, O Zion, clothe yourself with strength, put on your garments of splendor, O Jerusalem, the holy city. The uncircumcised and defiled will not enter you again. Shake off your dust. Rise up, sit enthroned, O Jerusalem. Free yourself from the chains on your neck, O captive daughter of Zion." And if you know your history of this prophecy, you know that these words are very appropriate because Jerusalem has been ransacked by the armies. God's people are in God's land, but they're feeling the beating up of the Assyrians. They've been beaten up. Many of their cities are lost. These people who are uncircumcised and defiled, who come from outside, who've got nothing to do, they've beaten them. And so they feel humiliated. And so as we catch that at the beginning, as the prophet speaks to them, he's speaking to a people who feel humiliated. And then in the second verse, "Free yourself from the chains." Many would have been taken prisoner and they would have had chains bound on them. And he says to them, "Free yourself from the chains." And I wonder, before we start this study this morning, so that we can apply it appropriately to our lives, where and how do you feel, as one of God's people, where and how do you feel humiliated by the world? So we've got God, the church, and all things that are right and proper, and all that that's outside. When do you feel humiliated by the world? Okay? And when do you feel chained by the world? Just think for a moment. Would anybody like to share an occasion, a time, a moment when they feel humiliated by the world or chained by the world? Yeah. I'm with you there. It's one of mine. If folks hadn't spoken up, I've got some ideas here. I too feel humiliated when people who know what I believe will to my face take the name of my Lord in vain and demean my... I feel humiliated. That's when I feel humiliated. Yeah, Julie, that's right. I know. I knew I'd got the name wrong, which is why I didn't say it. Julie, please. Yeah. Mhm. Ow. Ow. Yeah. Yeah. Oh, wow. There are many occasions like that, aren't there? Yeah. Yeah. Oh, yeah. We are often, thank you so much for sharing that. There are often many painful and hurtful moments. And materialism, for me, binds me. I find it's a temptation to own stuff and keep stuff and hoard stuff. And Harrison's looking at me with a look that says, yeah, you do, Dad. I'd like to have space in the house. And, you know, we can be chained by these things as well as humiliated in them. This is what we're talking about today. Okay, I'm going to pause there, otherwise I'll be here all day hearing stories and not get on to the good stuff which follows, because that's where I want to go next. But please, let's talk about it and share more and pray with one another afterwards for these things. But let's pray this truth into them. Pray this truth into them. You don't have to feel this way. You don't have to stay this way, because you and I can be transfixed with the truth of the gospel. Can I have that picture on the screen, please, Dan? We can be transfixed like this man is in the hills looking up to the sunrise. We can be transfixed with the glory of salvation and what God is doing in our lives. And that's what Isaiah wants God's people to be fixed on. Now, last week, we looked at the outworking of the salvation, and we came to understand that we were free from the cup of wrath. We no longer live under God's wrath. That cup has been taken away from us and given to the Lord Jesus to drink instead. We no longer need to fear being under God's judgment. He has removed that cup of wrath, and in the future will give it to those who remain his enemies to the end of time. That's what we had last time. And that's a good thing. Because when you've been rampaged by the enemy, it feels like you are under God's judgment. And the writer, the prophet Isaiah says, no, you're not. And the second thing is to pick yourself up. That's what this passage says. Pick yourself up. We don't need to be paralyzed by fear. We can be secure in God's love. It sets us free. We were under judgment, but if we've had our eyes opened to the truth of the horror of sin and the fact that sin is still in this world, we don't need to get bogged down in that. We're freed from it. So don't respond to the terror on every side. Don't let these chains hold you down. Don't remain in a place of humiliation. Respond to the word of God that has come to you and says you are no longer condemned because God has said so. Rest in this confidence alone. God has spoken. The word of God says, the gospel of his grace is, you are free. That's the great truth of these verses. We could go to Romans 5 and Romans 8. Let's just turn to one of those, or let me read just one of those to you. There's so much more of this in the New Testament, and it's good to remind ourselves how these things connect together. Therefore, says Romans 5, since we have been justified through faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ, through whom we have gained access by faith into this grace in which we now stand, and we rejoice in the hope of the glory of God. Not only so, but we also rejoice in our sufferings, because we know that suffering produces perseverance, and perseverance character, and character hope. And hope does not disappoint us, because God has poured out his love into our hearts by the Holy Spirit whom he has given to us. So here is one who has peace, not war. Here is one who has gained access to God, not cut off from God. Here is one who stands rather than being bound in chains, humiliated. Here the freedom you have in God, because his word is, you are free when you believe in the Lord Jesus Christ. Are we transfixed? That's the question. Let's see these things. Verse 1, awake to this truth, he says. So there's a sense in which some of us know this truth, but we don't actually do anything about it. We know it's true, but it doesn't change our lives. That's why he says, awake, awake, clothe yourself. It literally says put on twice. Put on the clothes of splendor. Put on the clothes of splendor. Awake to the truth brother and sister in the Lord Jesus Christ, that you are already wearing the righteous robes which are appropriate for heaven. You are already gloriously clothed. You don't look to God like the sinner you once were. You don't look like the humiliated, chained captive. You look to him like his son. How do I get to that? I get to that from the wonder of this text and what it means to the Old Testament believer. The oracle of Isaiah here takes us back to the high priest of Exodus, Aaron. Turn with me, if you will, to Exodus chapter 28, and we will be amazed and encouraged by what it is that's pictured here in the lives of some people. This was the picture that was painted before the people who've just been rescued out of Egypt. So remember, they've come out of Egypt. They're carrying everything. They're refugees. They've tramped for miles, and God has led them and protected them. And the other side of the Red Sea, when the Egyptian army can no longer catch them, they get to do all this setting up of how it's going to be in God's people. And Exodus 28 says, "Have Aaron your brother brought to you from among the Israelites with his sons Nadab and Abihu, Eleazar and Ithamar, so that they may serve me as priests. Make sacred garments for your brother Aaron to give him dignity and honor. Tell all the skilled men to whom I've given wisdom in such matters that they are to make garments for Aaron for his consecration, so that he may serve me as priest. These are the garments they are to make: a breastpiece, an ephod, a robe, a woven tunic, a turban, and a sash. They are to make these sacred garments for your brother Aaron and his sons, so that they may serve me as priests. Make them. Use gold and blue and purple and scarlet yarn and fine linen." Can you imagine a dusty, sand-weary people being told to make these robes, which are going to stand out a mile? You see, Aaron's not worthy of being a priest. No one is. So far in Scripture to this point, Exodus now, and even priesthood's been in the hands of Melchizedek and Abraham. If you don't know what I'm talking about, don't worry, this is a sideline. But that's where the priesthood has been. And Melchizedek has arrived and disappeared from the Bible account without parenthood, which is really unusual. And the question is, how can there be another priest like Melchizedek? Well, quite frankly, there can't. So God says, "I'll put someone there to show you what a priest does, so that you have a reminder." And Aaron is only really a reminder. Verse 2 tells us that Aaron and his sons don't have the required dignity and honor unless they put the clothes on, unless they put the robes on that God gives them to wear. They don't have the dignity and honor that they need. And the clothes were made by skilled men with special wisdom that came from God. God gives these robes for us to wear. And only when they're wearing them, verse 4 tells us, can they do the work of the priest. Well, look, we won't read all the details. I'd encourage you, because there's a whole chapter here on how these clothes were meant to be made. They're so special. The making of the robes is critical. But let's just glance towards the end in verse 36, because this is important. "Make a plate of pure gold and engrave on it as a seal, holy to the Lord. Fasten a blue cord to it to attach it to the turban. It is to be on the front of the turban. It will be on Aaron's forehead, and he will bear the guilt involved in the sacred gifts the Israelites consecrate, whatever their gifts may be. It will be on Aaron's forehead continually, so that they, the people, will be acceptable to the Lord." God sets Aaron apart and stamps on his forehead the seal of approval. Holy to the Lord. God marks Aaron as his own, as a type, of a picture of what will be. Aaron is not good enough. He doesn't have the honor or the dignity required, but for a time God will clothe him to show us what it will be like. Not in pretense, but as an ambassador. And he bears the guilt in place of the people. They don't bear it, he does. The guilt is removed from them when they make their offering, and they too become acceptable to the Lord. It's appropriate that plate of gold would be very heavy. Can you imagine carrying a plate of gold here on your forehead. We don't need to, because Her Majesty has been speaking about how difficult it is to carry a crown on her head recently. I hope you saw that. And she spoke of how you can't bow your head forward because it's so heavy it will break your neck. Well, friends, another neck was broken. And blood was spilt by one who didn't need to bear a metal plate on his forehead saying, "Holy to the Lord." But one who'd lived a life which proved that he was holy to the Lord. For Jesus fulfills these pictures. Jesus is the one who comes wearing righteous robes, bearing our sin on his shoulders, we say, and remains holy to the Lord because he deals with our sin and rises again. The high priest wore the robes to indicate the honor and dignity God gave to him. And Isaiah says, friends, you too can rise up and wear like robes when you trust in God for your salvation. Isaiah is prophesying, of course, the day that we understand in the New Testament, the priesthood of all believers. No more one man wears special robes. No more the priest and just the few priests who serve under him wear the special robes. Christ has done it. We can all wear it. Awake to this truth this morning, brother and sister. Put on the righteous robes. You are not humiliated. You may stand dressed as if you're about to attend not the palace and Her Majesty, but His palace in heaven. There's a finality here. It's the full reality of being the people of God. The Old Testament people were never that. They were never fully that. Isaiah says, you can be. Isaiah says there's a people within a people. The Old Testament people, if you were born of a Jewish mother, you became part of the physical nation. But Isaiah is saying it's a spiritual thing. Awake to this truth. You're wearing righteous robes if you're one of God's people. Did you put them on this morning? Or do you feel humiliated by the world? Jesus is speaking to you and to me today. Put on the righteous robes I've made for you. You do not need to feel humiliated. And verse 2 takes us to the other aspect of this. Priests and kings it is. Verse 2 takes us to the king, first to Hezekiah, but also, as every good king does in the following of the kings, that points back to King David and the line of kings, which we know failed after David and actually in Isaiah's writing terribly failed under Ahaz, and that's the point that's made. The line of kings has failed, and yet, despite the fact the line of kings has failed, Hezekiah, by God's grace, is brought a message and remembers God is great. There's a challenge in that, isn't there? Well, alongside the awake, awake, remember God is great. Remember what it means that there were good kings. David had his failings, Hezekiah had his failings, but we're told we're not chained captives. We're told we are as free as kings to rule and to reign. King David had that freedom. Think about his life. Whatever the circumstances, all the way through, except when he falls and he sins, set those ones aside. But in every other circumstance, wasn't he free? Wasn't it remarkable? Didn't he look like a superhero in his freedom to act, to follow God? He didn't lie in the dust of humiliation. He wasn't even chained. On the day, he's trapped at the very back of the cave with nowhere else to go, and King Saul is hunting for him, and Saul comes in halfway down the cave to go to the toilet. And David is stuck in the back of Saul's toilet. And yet, he is still as free as a king. And he acts like one. That's the truth that's presented to us here. Rise up and sit enthroned. Shake off the dust. In whatever place God gives for you to serve, you may be a king for him or a queen. You can be a street sweeper. We don't have them anymore, really, do we? When I was a youngster growing up, the street sweeper's shed was on our property. And I, from time to time, depending who it was, we were allowed to go and talk to him. Sometimes we weren't. But, you know, you can be a street sweeper and a king. Maybe I should say binman today, but, you know, you can be a king and queen of England and not a king or queen in heaven. Listen to this, wherever you are, whatever you do, Christian, you are a king or queen. When your boss says to you, I trust you to do this right, I know you'll do it well, you're a king or a queen because you have done the right thing. You're free to act God's way. You're a king or queen at school when your classmates come to you for advice and turn to you when they're not sure, and you give them God's word of truth to encourage them. Friends, we might be constrained by all sorts of stuff in this world, but don't ever forget, you are a king or a queen of heaven. You rule and you reign over this fallen world. We're told that in the New Testament, that that's what will happen. God's people will in some way, I don't understand it fully, I don't think we can from the New Testament, but in some way we will rule with Christ over this world and be involved in the judgment of this world. Friends, this morning, I want you to be transfixed by just this one small point of the salvation that God is working out for you as a Christian in the Lord Jesus Christ. I want you to be absolutely transfixed on this one thing. You are a king and a priest. You are a queen and a priest. You wear righteous robes and are free to act on God's behalf. Because this is what he calls us to. This is what he gives us to do in the salvation that he is working out. Shake off the dust. Put off the constricting clothes the world would have us wear. Put on the garments of splendor that mark us as chosen by God to be his priests. Rise up. You do not need to be chained. Rise up and wear the crown of glory that God gives to each and every one of his people, and do so with pride, not in yourself, but in him. And speak out the truth. Work out the truth in every situation that God gives you. That's what it means to be transfixed with Jesus. Eyes bound to him, awoken to the truths of his salvation in you. Friends, we are not under wrath. That was last week. The cup is removed. Neither are we humiliated or captive. We are instead a chosen people, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a people belonging to God, that we may declare the praise of him who has called us out of darkness into his wonderful light. Once, we were not a people, but now we are the people of God. Once we had not received mercy, but now we have received mercy. This is God's truth for us, prophesied by Isaiah, fulfilled in Jesus Christ. Will you stand up and be counted? Will you rule and you reign? Will you be transfixed and hold fast to this truth? You are a king and a priest of our God before this, his world. Amen.